So again, with Pastor Justin gone, we'll be taking a short break here through our series in Revelation. Last week, Pastor Jason was up from Menominee, and he started into a sort of short series of Kings and Kingdoms. And he really focused on speaking about the kingdom, talking about the different kingdoms. And if you remember, he said that us Americans, we're living in a sort of quagmire of kingdoms. He talked about our country, our state, kind of the political kingdoms that we have. He said that even our workplaces could be a sort of kingdom. He talked about how our families, even as a small version of a kingdom. And then, if you remember, he brought up some principles that are really unique to the kingdom of God. He explained that ultimately, although we're living in an area with all these other kingdoms, we are to ultimately be submitted to and living for and pursuing the kingdom of God. And that operates according to some unique principles, principles that the kingdom operates by, and then also principles that we are to operate by in living in the kingdom. If you remember, he talked about how in the kingdom of God, it's those who are poor of spirit that are blessed. He talked about how we are to approach tribulation, suffering, and hardship totally different than the kingdoms of this world. He spoke about the need for humility, how the kingdom of God operates on humility rather than pride. He said that our passions and our pursuits, the things that we are spending our time on, what we are investing in, will be entirely different if we are living for and in the kingdom of God rather than in the kingdom of this world. So now it's time to look at who is actually ruling in this kingdom. So he talked about kingdoms, and I get to talk about the king. And this is really crucial. This is important because having a right understanding of the kingdom on its own isn't enough. You can know all of the facts of a kingdom. You can know all that there is to know of a kingdom. You can know how it works, how it operates, what you're supposed to do in that kingdom, and totally miss out on actually being a part of that kingdom if you don't know the king. Okay? Doing all of the things in the kingdom correctly, doing what's expected, knowing the facts of it, knowing what it isn't enough. You can invest in kingdom pursuits. You can even pay your taxes to the kingdom, so to speak. You can even give up your life for that kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, if that's all done in vain, if you don't know who the king is, if you don't know who's actually in charge. Not knowing him means that you're wasting your time. So knowing all that there is to know of Christianity is empty apart from actually knowing Jesus as the King. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" When I first heard those verses several years ago, first time that they actually became real to me, it really shocked me. It changed the way I thought, it changed the way I lived, it changed the way that I looked at my life. I had lived thinking that I was a part of the kingdom of God, thinking that I was pursuing the kingdom of God without actually knowing who Jesus was because I was doing the good, correct stuff. So it's imperative that we not only live in the kingdom, that we operate according to the principles of the kingdom, live pursuing the things of God, like was talked about last week, but that we actually know our King. I started the service by reading Psalm 24, not because we're really going to dig into that verse by verse, but because it introduces us to the ruler of the kingdom that was discussed. Just want to reread the end of that psalm. Verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is the King of Glory? So who is this King? "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So who is the ruler of this kingdom? The Lord. Who is in charge? The Lord. Who gets to call the shots? The Lord. Now, I don't think anyone's surprised by this, right? I don't think anyone's sitting there like, wait a minute, the King of the kingdom of God is God? I never would have guessed. But this means that if we're actually going to enter into the kingdom of God, if we're actually going to live in it, pursue it, we're going to have to fully embrace Jesus as our king. And not just as a king, not just as like a good kingly figure, but actually as your king. We all know what a king is, but just so that we're all totally on the same page, king is a sovereign or monarch, a man who holds tenure for life. They are the chief authority over a country or people. So they're chief authority, supreme authority. There's not, you know, the king and then power above him. No, the king is the top. The king is of chief authority. He doesn't just get whatever amount of authority that we're willing to hand to him. He doesn't just have some lesser level of control, but chief authority. Kings are kind of an interesting topic. If you think, think about our culture, think about popular legends, popular stories. Kings are, they're often discussed. They're a popular topic. They're a popular form of entertainment even for us. Some of the greatest legends that we know of involve kings and their kingdoms. And then beyond that, if you actually think about the specific stories, it seems that a lot of times in these stories, what is needed is for the rightful king to be found, to be recognized, to be on the throne, and then the kingdom is going to flourish. So having the right king, finding the right king, having the right king on the throne, in control, in power, wielding that power appropriately, and then the kingdom flourishes. But in the absence of such a king, everything kind of falls apart. So I got a few examples. These are fictitious examples, so I'm not claiming any of this to be history, but they kind of reveal the desires of our heart and the thinking of our hearts. First off, Robin Hood. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, Robin Hood wasn't a king. I know that. Who was the king during Robin Hood? Anyone know? Jason asked questions during his sermon last week, so I figured I could try that. As long as Pastor Justin's gone, Lita was like, I know something. Yeah, King Richard. Okay, so King Richard. And what was it that led to all of the injustices that Robin Hood felt that he had to correct? Well, King Richard was gone. He was gone fighting a war. He was actually gone fighting the Crusades, which is a whole nother topic for a whole nother sermon. But the good King Richard was gone. And evil men with wicked ideas crept in, took control, and everything was wrong. And nothing actually became totally right until the good king returned. Another example, I heard people talking about the Lord of the Rings even as I like walked up here, so it's fitting. Lord of the Rings, right? It's actually it is the most awarded film series ever. So it's, you know, a series that people love. There was a king who was not ruling in his kingdom. Okay, King Aragorn, he's not ruling in his kingdom, and it led to great suffering. The people suffered because of it. What they needed was the rightful king to be placed on the throne, to take control, to reign in all of his power, and then the kingdom would survive. So the king needed to return, the king needed to slay his enemies, take the throne, and rule for the kingdom to flourish. Sounds kind of familiar, right? We're looking at Revelation. Couple more. Kingdom of Camelot, right? That's a really like dark. If you look at original, things were bad, evil. But there was a legend that there was going to be a worthy king who simply needed to be found, needed to be empowered, needed to be recognized. He would be righteous enough to pull the sword from the stone. He would fulfill all the requirements to be able to do such a thing. And once he did so, he established himself as king, established Knights of the Round Table, and the kingdom of Camelot prospered. Lastly, this even works its way into like children's stories. Okay, if you think of the Lion King, as long as we're talking about kings, we'll talk about the Lion King. The movie starts out and all is well, right? There's food to eat, there's bright colors because it's a Disney movie, so you know things are good when there's bright colors. Why? Because there's a good king, Mufasa, and things are all great, but then he's killed, and then famine enters into the world. The colors get dark because it's a Disney movie, so that's how you know things start to go bad. Until what happens? The sun returns, takes the throne, defeats his enemies, brings peace, brings righteousness back into the kingdom. Okay, kind of interesting. In a lot of these stories dealing with kings, we find this need for the rightful king to return, the rightful king to take his place, the rightful king to be on the throne. And when he's there, kingdom flourishes. When he's not, things seem to fall apart. They need to return to save the day, bring salvation. They need to free the oppressed, to bring justice to the wicked, right? They need to return and fight this great battle and make everything whole again. Again, we're going through Revelation right now. If you've been here for that series, this all should be sounding familiar. We see that Jesus is going to do just that. And he's going to do so in a far more complete, a far more impressive, and a far more satisfying way than any fictional character could ever begin to portray. So our rightful king is going to return, he's going to defeat his enemies, and he will usher in a perfect eternity. Okay? So it's not just like until part seven of another movie. No, it's a perfect eternity because he will be on the throne forever. So I said that we seem to desire these stories. And I think I know why. I think it's because we are created to desire the rightful king, Jesus. So we desire this, but instead of finding and following the King of Kings, instead of finding the true one king, instead we satisfy ourselves and we fill that desire with lesser kings, all sorts of lesser powers who are far less worthy of the title. And they're far less deserving of our devotion. We settle for kings who wield their power and control in ways that God never intended. Because we crave a king, we try to pick our own, and it's never really gone well. This was happening way back in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and I believe it is chapter 8. I hope that's right because it's not in my notes. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll try that anyways. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel, who was the prophet in Israel at that time, was old, that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons, they don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So here the people wanted a king. They looked around, they saw that all the other nations had a king, and you know, it seemed to be going pretty good for them, so they're like, yeah, we want one of those too. Just kind of crazy, because before they had a king, they were actually being led by God. God was their leader. God was directing them. And they thought they could do better. They thought they were going to do better. So they asked for a king. They actually demand from God a king. They wanted a ruler to protect them, a ruler to lead them and guide them. Okay, so that's what they're demanding. Then in verse 10, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who reign over you.'" So basically, God's going to give in. He says, so they want a king. They think they can do better than me. Fine, we'll give it to him. But this is what he's going to be like. "He will take your sons and appoint for them his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he'll put them to work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants." So the Israelites, they wanted a king. And God, through Samuel, says, okay, he can have a king, and this is what he'll be like. God gives it to them. But it came with a warning. God says, okay, if this is what you want, if you want to follow a king, you want to follow your own king of your own choosing, I can promise you that it's not going to go well for you. He says, here's what this lesser king will do for you. He says that they're going to take your sons and make them work. So it's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous, right? They're going to be doing hard work. They're going to be put into the king's army. He's going to use them, basically. He says he will take your daughters and put them to work. He'll take your fields. He'll take your lands. He'll take your livelihood. He'll take your grain. He'll take your crop. He'll take your servants. He'll take your livestock. Are we so sure that we want to choose our own king after reading that? It says he will take, he will take, he will take. I believe six times there. Okay, the king's going to take this from you. He's going to take this from you. And look at what it says in verse 18. "And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." So the king's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. And you're going to cry. That's going to be the result. Why do we so quickly turn to the false shadows of kings rather than the King of Kings? These kings that we choose for ourselves are going to take. They are greedy. They're going to look out for their own. And the King of Kings never did that. He didn't come to take. He actually came to give. Not only did he give, but remember what he gave? He gave his very life. Usually kings aren't willing to give their life for their subjects. The King of Kings was. A lot of you were here. We went through 1 and 2 Kings. That was the last Old Testament book that we went through. And we saw time after time where human kings failed. They fell short. They weren't able to accomplish what they needed to. Time after time, they fell short. Actually, when you look at the history of it, there was very few who really accomplished anything worthwhile, did anything good. They failed. They didn't provide what the kingdom of Israel needed. They didn't provide the salvation that people expected. They didn't provide the peace. They didn't provide the prosperity. They didn't provide the protection that they thought they were going to get. And then when they would fall short, you know what we saw happen many times, what the kings of Israel would do? They then would turn to kings of other nations, thinking that these other kings were going to be able to somehow provide some level of salvation. Kings throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and even today have never been able to do so, will never be able to do so. They won't be able to provide lasting peace, prosperity, salvation, because only one king is going to offer that. Although there's only one king who can do that, he seems to be the last king that we're willing to enthrone. You probably don't have a lot of literal kings ruling in your life, right? As far as I know, everyone here lives in the US. No kings here. But here's a question. Who do you hand over the power? Who do you hand over the control to in your life, thinking that they're going to provide for you protection, salvation, security, the things that people were looking for in a king? Who is it that you hope in? Who is it that you're placing your trust in? Is it actually Christ above all else? Is it truly Jesus? Or instead of trusting the King of Kings, do you turn to your family members, maybe your boss, maybe politicians, right? In such a time as like right now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sick of seeing people who are thinking that there's going to be the right person elected to provide what only Jesus ever could. Even the best of our nation's leaders, the best leaders that there have ever been, are going to disappoint. There's no right earthly ruler that's going to get rid of all of this, problems, all the difficulties that we are trying to eliminate. So the thing is, these people they were actually right. With the right king, with the right king, there will be great blessing. There will be eternal security. There will eventually be perfection. But I can tell you that it's not going to be found now. It's not going to be found in anyone else other than our King, the King of Kings, Jesus. So you need to ask yourself if any person has usurped the position that Jesus is supposed to have. Is Jesus actually the one ruling you? Is he the one who gets to call the shots? Is he the one who gets to make the decisions? When problems arise, who do you go to fix it? Do you go to someone else? Or you go to Jesus. Because the thing is, if Jesus Christ is not our king, then we're not actually in his kingdom. There's one other ruler that I think we are perhaps most prone to when we're experiencing these problems, the one who we might most likely be looking for some level of success, salvation, power, control. And that's the king of ourselves. So we see firsthand the failures of all of those around us, and we're like, yeah, they're not going to be able to fix this. Whoever wins the election, they're not going to be able to fix this for me. So I better just fix this for myself. So we take the reins ourselves, and we think, I can do this. I'll just be king of my own life, and everything will go, just about perfect. So just for fun, I did a quick Google search of who is in charge of your life. So the entire first page of results, entire first page, all boldly proclaim that we are to be the masters of our own domain. Like the entire first page of results. I didn't click beyond that because I got irritated enough in the first one. I saw such results as this: taking charge of your own life leads to success. 8 tips to take charge of your own life today. There's actually a website. I didn't click on the website. I have no idea what it is, but it's called dumblittlemen.com. And in the little description underneath, it explains how we are like dumb little men when we hand control over to anyone over ourselves. Again, no idea what that website is. I'm not suggesting any of you go to it. The truth is that, oh no, the last result. The truth that you are in charge of your life is what will really set you free. Okay? There's a whole page of those. That seems to be modern thinking, that we just need to take charge of our own life. We need to be our own king. We need to make our own decisions, and then everything will be better. I don't know what kind of fantasy people are living in. I've tried that. It didn't go that great. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that we're not our own. That we are not our own. That we were bought at a price. So Christians, we don't get to think that way. We don't get to think the way that evidently the rest of the world, at least on the first page of Google, thinks. We don't get to call the shots. Power and control need to be given up. Those are hard things to give up. Power and control aren't things that we want to give. We'd like to cling to them at all cost, which then allow us to build up our own kingdom. We want to cling to the power and control, allowing us to build up our own kingdom, when the reality is when we relinquish that to Christ, that allows us to enter into God's kingdom. We can hang on to the power and control, trying to build our own kingdom, or we can give that power and control up to Jesus, entering into his kingdom. I bet you guys can guess which one is better, your kingdom or the kingdom of God. So we desire a king, and we know that the right king sitting on the throne will lead us into a kingdom that is worth living in, the kingdom that Pastor Jason talked about last week. Just a little side point of clarification. We don't get to make Jesus the King of Kings. You don't have the control to do so. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Bible's clear. You don't make him that. It's who he is. 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15 says, "Keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation 17, that was the last chapter we went through. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." I was trying to find how many times the Bible references King of Kings, and I couldn't find an easy list, so I started like just looking at all the verses. I got to like 26 before I just was like, "This, it's a lot. It's a lot." Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is to be our king. I think that we would rather he was our consultant, right? We like the idea of Jesus, but not as our king. Instead, we kind of would like him to be this advisor we go to. Like, "Oh, I've got these couple ideas. Do you think this is what I should do?" But that's not who Jesus is. He's the king. So the title King of Kings, it sounds good. It sounds impressive. I think Christians hang on to that. You know, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the thing is, that's supposed to be more than some good sounding title. That's supposed to be who he is. King of Kings, ultimate control, ultimate power, ultimate authority. I'd like to end by taking some time to look at who this king really is. Now in John 5:18, it says that basically the entirety of the Bible is pointing to who Jesus is and pointing to Christ. So if all of this is who Jesus is, we could be here for a while. I'll just start Genesis 1. We'll see how far we get before everyone walks out the door. I say that to say that there's so much to who Jesus is that to even try and cover this in like a 2-week series was maybe a bit ambitious of us. So instead, we're going to take a look at a few of the more clearly kingly attributes of Jesus. First one is integrity. Actually, I found a list of ideal kingly attributes, totally non-Christian. And number one was integrity. And I thought, well, Jesus definitely has that one covered. Integrity, the quality of being honest, strong moral principles, strong moral uprightness. Bible says clearly that Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You can't get more morally upright, more pure, more perfect than sinless perfection. Okay? So we want rulers who have integrity. Jesus, being perfectly sinless, clearly meets that requirement. Powerful. Right? You want a king who's powerful. You don't really want like some weak king who's unable to do what he says, unable to come through on his promises, who's kind of pushed about by the people around him. That's not much of a king, not much of a ruler. We want a king whose power is really unmatched. If you're going to have someone who's in charge, you want their power to be unmatched. You want them to have never found themselves inadequate in anything that they have set themselves to do. It says in Colossians that it was through Jesus, Colossians 1:16, all the world was created by Jesus. It says later that Jesus is holding the whole world together. I don't really know what that means, but it sounds pretty powerful. Like if you're holding the whole world together, I think that that is a type of power that is unmatched. Psalm 62 verse 11 says, twice I have heard this. Twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. That power belongs to God. Jesus obviously is powerful. Sovereign, right? The word sovereign appears right in the definition of king. Sovereign, the one who's in control. It's interesting that that word is in the definition because to some extent all kings really fall short, at least in some level or another, besides one, besides Christ. Christ is the only truly sovereign king, truly in control of all. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He's going to do all that he pleases. There's no stopping him. He's sovereign. He's in control. All of his decrees shall come to pass. All of them. No other king can say that. No other king can boldly say, yep, everything that I want done is going to happen. We want a king that's powerful, that's in control, right? Powerful, in control, sovereign, that leaves little room for doubt, little room for inconfidence. Like no one wants to be not really confident in their king. Like, well, I don't know. Is it going to be okay? Is he actually going to protect me? Is he actually going to be able to fix this? But beyond that, we also want a kind, loving, gentle, humble ruler. Few people fulfill both. Few people fulfill both. But without a doubt, Christ did. He's the perfect example of both. In the Gospels, we see him having great compassion, feeding thousands. We see him healing the sick. We see him humbling himself to the point of a lowly servant. But then we also see his power. We see him dealing with the issues. We see him not backing down when he needed to step up. We see him speaking the harsh words when necessary. Another attribute, wisdom. No one wants a dumb ruler, right? You don't want a dumb king. You don't want someone who doesn't know what they're doing. I was going to look into funny stories of like dumb politicians, but I started reading them and I found myself offended by a few, so I just figured it was better not to say any of them. But no one wants their ruler to be dumb. There's some world leaders who are clearly less intelligent than others. Jesus isn't one of them. He has perfect wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So he has all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Like he's not missing out on anything. He has all of the wisdom that there is. The Bible actually speaks that Jesus is wisdom. He's not lacking there. Now, here's one that I think is kind of interesting. That's security providing. If you think especially like medieval times, what did people want from their king? They wanted the king to keep them safe. They wanted the king to build the walls, to have the army, do whatever was needed to protect them. It's not a good king if the subjects live in constant fear of death. Not a good king if the subjects live constantly concerned of bandits or thieves snatching what is valuable. Now, the interesting thing here is that the security of the kingdom of God, the security that Jesus provides, is a totally different kind of security. Totally different kind of security. But that gets into last week. The way that the kingdom of God works is different than the kingdom of this world. The security that we want in the kingdom of God is different. I said that it's not a good king when their subjects live in constant fear of death, that they could be killed at any time. Kingdom of God. The right King Jesus, we don't have to live in constant fear of death because Jesus didn't just conquer the enemies, he actually conquered death itself. Which I think is in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Says, death, where's your sting? Death loses its power because of the king. Then John chapter 10, verse 28 says, speaking of his subjects, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of my hand. Okay? I said that it's not good to live where you're constantly worried that bandits are going to take what's valuable. Jesus says that nothing's going to take us. He provides a security that can be found in no other king. I mentioned that we look to kings for hope, like, oh, they could fix this. Everything's going to be better because of the king. Jesus is really the only place where hope can be found. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." I don't know about you guys, but there seems to be little reason to find hope anywhere else. And you look around, and it seems kind of hopeless. There's not much reason to have a high amount of hope outside of Jesus. But in Jesus, in our King of Kings, there's plenty of reason to find hope. He truly is enough. Good kings should have long-lasting and far-reaching influence. Long-lasting, far-reaching influence. So the best world leaders, they left a mark beyond their lifespan, right? The best leaders that have ever been were still experiencing and enjoying the work that they did during their time of leading. The impact of Christ began at the start of time when he created everything. It was felt throughout the entire Old and New Testament. The impact of Christ continues to be felt today. And through our study in Revelation, we see that the impact of Christ is going to continue right to the end of this earth and then actually stretch into all of eternity. That's a King of Kings. King of Kings. Impact that will reach far beyond any impact any mortal human could ever possibly even hope for. Christ is the perfect, just king. He judges impartially, right? You don't want like a corrupt king. It's not a good thing. You want just. Christ judges impartially and has grace and mercy, yet doesn't leave crime left unpunished. Psalm 146, starting in verse 3, this is really a picture of the King of Kings. So Psalm 146, starting in verse 3, is a picture of the King of Kings that I've been talking about. Starts by saying, don't put your trust in human leaders. No human can ever save you. Don't put your trust in human leaders. No human can ever save you. When they die, they return to the dust. On that day, all their plans come to an end. Happy are those who have the God of Jacob to help them and depend on the Lord their God, the creator of heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. He always keeps his promises. He judges in favor of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free and gives sight to the blind. He lifts those who have fallen. He loves his righteous people. He protects the strangers who live in our land. He helps widows and orphans, but takes the wicked to their ruin. The Lord is king forever. Your God, O Zion, will reign for all time. Praise the Lord. It's a picture of the King of Kings. Lastly, last attribute, the king is supposed to seek the good of his kingdom, not his own personal gain. Kind of mentioned it already, but when you look throughout history, when you look back throughout history, even in some of the stories that we were talking about, it's the subjects that die for their king, right? For king and country, soldiers are willing to die in the service of the king. It's the subjects who sacrifice for the king. The subjects give up for the king. The subjects do whatever is needed to give to the king. In the kingdom of God, it's the king who dies for his subjects. Kingdom of God, the king dies for his subjects. What a crazy idea. And yet that's the kingdom that we're invited into. One where our ruler looked down from his palace that was far more grand than any movie could ever portray, looked down and saw really a complete mess. Looked down and saw subjects that didn't want him as king. Looked down and saw subjects that basically would steal from him if possible. Subjects who slandered him. Subjects who actually were his enemies. He looked down and saw subjects who would kill him if given the chance. Actually looked down and saw subjects that did kill him when given the chance. And said, yeah, I'd die for them. That's what he saw. Our king, the King of Kings, saw that and said, yeah, I'd die for them. You're not going to find another king who will do that. You just won't. We have a good king. He's the King of Kings. Believe in him. Trust him. Obey him. Find your hope in him. He's not going to disappoint. Any other king that we try to put in his place, whether it be ourselves, whether it be any other person, any other situation, is going to disappoint. But the King of Kings won't. It's incredible that he would do such a thing. God, thanks for providing the king that could be found nowhere else. We have this longing for things to be made right. We have this understanding that things are wrong and that there needs to be someone to fix it. We seem to chase all kinds of things that are never going to work. We seem to think that the king of our own creation is going to fix it. But it's clear that it won't. It's clear that no one will. But that you offer the true answer, that you offer yourself as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you. We certainly were not worthy of it. Why you would look out and see us be willing to die for your subjects is kind of beyond me. Thanks for doing so. Thanks for being a good king. Please lead us. Please help us to follow you. Let us not treat you as a consultant, but that we would go to you looking for direction, that we would go to you, that we would obey, that we would know you as the King of Kings that you really are, so that we can experience the kingdom of God now. We don't have to wait. Thanks for being a good king. Amen.